If you have a Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew 23 as we continue our journey through Matthew's Gospel together. And Matthew 23 is, for those who have been here over recent weeks, you'll be familiar with this. It's one of those chapters in the Bible which is not everyone's go-to chapter, because it's one of those occasions where Jesus is delivering a stinging rebuke to a bunch of people. And let's be honest, none of us really like being on the receiving end of a rebuke. There might be the occasional person who just loves to dish one out, and those people are probably best avoided, but not many of us like to be on the receiving end of it. But when we come under Scripture, we're always doing it with this attitude of saying, God, if there's something I need to hear here, will you make sure that I don't miss it and just say, yeah, those Pharisees, well, weren't they rat bags? But I'm actually able to come under you and say, now, is there something in me you're addressing as I listen into the words that Jesus is saying? So as we do that, I pray that that'll be your attitude, that even though the words are stinging, that the defences won't rise up, but there'll be an openness to say, you know what? If Jesus felt it important enough to communicate these truths, knowing that they weren't just for the original audience, but they were also going to be preserved for us today, then it's worth me taking the time to tune in to see what he's wanting to say to me. We're seeing in Matthew 23 how a stinging rebuke from Jesus can actually jolt us from heading toward destruction in our lives and shift us toward heading into a glorious new future. And there are times in life, if we're honest, that all of us need to hear a rebuke. No one wants to be a part of a relationship or to be in a workplace or an environment where rebukes are happening all the time. I mean, that would just be toxic and kind of very discouraging, and who wants to be being told off all the time? The fact is, that's just not really healthy. But if you are as sinful, as flawed as I am, you'll probably realise that in every relationship there comes a moment where you probably do need a bit of a rebuke. In every sphere of life, there are probably times where you are making bad decisions and need to be confronted with that. So rebukes are actually important for us to hear sometimes. They're not meant to be the norm. They're not meant to be our everyday experience, but they are something that we have to be willing to receive sometimes. And this is one of those times, as Jesus speaks to us in Matthew 23. Why do we ever need to hear a rebuke from Jesus? Well, this is something that we've been looking at over the last week or so. We all have a tendency to think that we're in charge of our own life. And whatever life looks like for you, and maybe it involves looking after home and looking after a family, or maybe it's looking after friendships, or looking after your work responsibilities, or participating in hobbies, or travel, or whatever it might be, there's all this stuff going on in life. But sometimes we fall under the illusion that we're in charge of it all. And we get to make the decisions about what our life is going to look like at any given moment. How do I want my relationships to work? How do I want my finances to work? How do I want my hobbies to play a role in my life? And how do I want to manage my work commitments and all that kind of stuff? And so even religious people, and this character has a bit of the cross there as a symbol of religion, get to make decisions. Well, how religious will I be? Will I be the kind of religious that is Easter and Christmas religious? Will I be the kind of religious that is at church every second day doing something to help out and finding a lot of my identity and purpose in religion? How am I going to manage the religion component of my life? And it still is a choice that I'm in charge of, isn't it? So I could either, if I'm wired that way, I've got to be very, very involved in my local church or whatever my expression of religion looks like. Or I could be very, very insignificantly involved and occasionally involved. Whatever works for me, I get to make that decision. But is it really that simple? Do you really feel like in your life you're getting to make decisions? Oh, I think I'll, go to church once a month this month. I think that'll be fine. Or is it more the case that you're like, life is messy and hard and things jump up and I know what I want to do, but somehow just life gets in the way and I don't end up doing the things that I really want to do. If you're familiar with the Apostle Paul's writing to the Romans, isn't that exactly what he says? Look, I know what I'm aiming for. I know what choices I want to be making. I know what I want my life to look like. But somehow I just keep tripping over and it doesn't end up turning out the way that I thought I'd like it to. I don't seem to be able to find it within myself to make life work the way that it should. Sometimes it's a struggle to do what I want to do and what I know is right to do. And if somebody comes to you, like Jesus is doing in Matthew 23 with these religious leaders, and says, get your act together. Come on, you're making the wrong decisions and you should be doing that and instead you're doing this, and you're already kind of struggling to just make life work, does that kind of spur you on and say, you're right, I'm going to do better? Or does it make you go, oh man, I'm trying? Have you ever been in that position where you feel like you are giving it your best shot, and it's just not working out the way you'd hoped, but instead of getting the helping hand and the encouragement you need, what you seem to feel like you're getting from others is the you're not doing good enough kind of message? And who needs more of that in their lives? Who needs more guilt and shame and the sense of being burdened down? And if you're feeling, as we turn to Matthew 23 and we read Jesus giving people a good telling off, and if you're feeling like, oh yeah, but I'm trying, kind of take a bit of hope in this, because the people that Jesus is speaking to are the ones who tend to be doing the telling off. They're the ones who tend to be looking around and saying, well, I've got my life all together, but you people really ought to be doing a lot better than you are. And Jesus is confronting the very kinds of people who think that their life is a-okay and that everyone else's life is a mess. And so he's not piling on in the way that we might imagine that he is as we first glance at the passage. So as we engage with it, let's get into the story as Jesus speaks to some people who are inclined to be judgmental, who are inclined to be critical, and we discover how Jesus' rebuke to them is exactly what they need in the midst of their circumstances. And we might find that we might be in a similar place, where we might be one of those people who think that we've got life all worked out and that other people are messing up, and we might need to hear a rebuke that says, yeah, you know what? Maybe you're not in the place you thought you were. Maybe you need to change direction. But for those of us who know where we want to go but just don't seem to be able to get there, even for us, in the rebuke of Jesus, there are words of hope and help that you might not notice at first glance, and so we're going to dig into that a little bit today. One of the things that we've been saying in recent weeks is this: there's no point knowing how to if you don't have the heart to. It doesn't matter what area of life we're talking about. We could uncover all the wisdom of God's word in how to do life well. But if in our hearts we're not wanting to live God's way, we're in fact preferring to be in charge of our own life and make our own decisions, knowing all the how-tos isn't actually going to be much help for us. The very first thing Jesus does is he does something in our hearts that gives us the desire to want to live God's way. And then once we want to live God's way, then he can start working with us step by step on helping us to actually know how to and to get better and better at doing what God says we ought to do. You've got to want to live God's way before you can actually do anything about how you can live God's way. Are we willing to see Jesus not just as a part of our lives, but as the source of our lives? Are we willing to depend on Jesus, not as the one who just tells us what to do, but as the one who actually empowers us to be able to do what only Jesus can do? You see, if you've been following with us through Matthew's gospel, you know that Jesus has already covered these things with the religious leaders. He's already confronted the fact that they're not seeing him as he truly is. They just think he's another teacher or another example. But he's actually the only one who can bring us into the kind of life that God wants for every one of us. And it's only in knowing Jesus as he is that we can receive all the things from Jesus that he wants to give us. So if you're somebody who has understood this, if you're somebody who has recognized that Jesus is the Savior, he's the one who is the source of your life, who's the only one who can lead you into the life that God has designed each of us for, then you're ready to hear the how-to. But if you're somebody who's still wrestling with that, I prefer to be in charge of my life, then what you most need to hear as we read these words of Scripture is Jesus' rebuke that says, where you're going and the life you are choosing for yourself is not the life that you really want to live. There's a heart transformation that is necessary. So let's get into the words that Jesus speaks. In Matthew 23, you can follow on the screens or you can read it in your own Bible. Matthew 23 from verse 16. This is Jesus talking to the religious leaders. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing. But whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple is bound by his oath. Blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Also, whoever takes an oath by the altar, it means nothing, but whoever takes an oath by the gift that is on it is bound by his oath. Blind people, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, the one who takes an oath by the altar takes an oath by it and by everything on it. The one who takes an oath by the temple takes an oath by it and him who dwells on it. And the one who takes an oath by heaven takes an oath by God's throne and by him who sits on it. So Jesus is talking about a particular part of people's lives, that issue of oaths, staying true to our word, promising things. Now, just over a week ago, I was sitting in a courtroom, and there was a large group of us who were sitting in the gallery, and we were waiting to be called out for jury duty. Have you ever had that experience? And there's a lot of mixed emotions around the room, and there is a minority of people who say, yeah, I'd really love to do this, and then there's a majority of people who say, man, I don't want to be a part of this. And so it's an interesting environment to be a part of, and you're waiting for a number to be called out. And if your number is called out, you go up, and unless there's a reason why you shouldn't serve on the jury, you take your place, and you need to read out an oath. And you can do that in two ways. And for those who have been involved in jury duty, you might remember what this looked like. You can either read the card with your hand on a Bible, and you can promise to give a true verdict according to the evidence upon the issues to be tried by you. But you don't just get to promise that. You first put your hand on the Bible and you say, by Almighty God. I swear by Almighty God. And then that promise that you make to give a true verdict on the evidence presented to you and so on, that's seen as being binding. But if you're not somebody who wants to swear by Almighty God and put a hand on a Bible, you can flip the card over and you can make a different declaration. You can say that I solemnly and sincerely declare and affirm that I will give a true verdict and so on. And either of those oaths that you take are equally binding in the eyes of the law. There are very severe penalties if you do not do what you've promised to do, which is to give that true verdict on the basis of the evidence presented to you. It's a very serious thing. Are there any other serious oaths that we take in our society? Well, there's a bunch, aren't there? And we have mechanisms to test and to make sure that people know, hey, this oath that I'm taking or this statement that I'm making, for example, in a statutory declaration, you can count on this to be true, and there are penalties if I say something that is untrue as I have made this oath and said these exact words that the law prescribes me to say, or put my signature in the place where the law says it needs to be put. And if I do those things in the way they're supposed to be done, I have to be true to what I've said or what I've written or whatever the case might be. And the same was true in Jesus' time. They had particular mechanisms for making sure that people's word could be trusted. So they had a couple of oaths that Jesus refers to in this passage. One of them was they could make an oath by the gold that is in the temple, or they could make an oath by the gift that is on the altar. And in their law system, if you did either of those things, there were penalties if what you said was untruthful, or if what you did was not in accordance with what you pledged to do. So those oaths required you to say what is true and do what you say. And because they had those legal provisions, if somebody made the oath in either of those ways, the other people would say, okay, well, now I'll take you at your word. I know you're serious because you made that oath. And that's the issue that Jesus is dealing with in this confrontation that he has with these leaders. Because what happens, though, if you sneakily change the phrasing of that oath, and instead of saying, by the gold that is in the temple, you say, I swear by the temple, it sounds pretty similar. Are you legally obligated to keep that promise? Well, in the system that they had back then, the answer is no, because you didn't say exactly what was in the equivalent of being on jury duty written on the card, and because you didn't do what the law demanded, you're not responsible to follow through on what you said. And Jesus said, this system's dumb. The idea that you can say something misleading and that's actually seen as being okay in our system, we're the people, we're the nation that is built on God's laws. This is clearly not what God wants his people to be like, to be able to get out of the requirement to be truthful based on a technicality of whether you said the phrase like this or whether you said the phrase like that. That's silly. And don't you hate the fact that our society works that way sometimes? Where you don't feel confident that you can just take people for, at face value, that what they say will be true? Don't you hate the fact that even if somebody has a signed contract, if they've got lawyers who are good enough and who can kind of manipulate the rules, that they can get out of doing what they were supposed to do by signing that contract or by making that statement? Don't you hate the fact that coming into election, there's even ways that people can kind of spin things and you go, can I believe this person in what they're saying about the other person or what they're promising to do in the future? Doesn't it make you feel uncertain, unsteady, uneasy? The fact that we just can't take people at their word. And how do people get justice in a system like that? When there are rules, yes, but those rules can be twisted and manipulated if you have the ability to do that. Who are the best people at twisting the rules? It didn't take long. In Jesus' situation, he's talking to them. It's the people who make the rules. It's the people who teach the rules. It's the people who police the rules. They're the best ones to know how to manipulate the rules and to get ahead on that basis. And that seems to have been exactly what's been going on in that society. And it's the same with ours. If you can afford good lawyers, the rules don't apply to you in the same way that they apply to those who don't have that ability. And Jesus says clearly in this passage, look, it doesn't matter what your man-made rules say. If you swear by the temple or the altar or heaven itself and break your word, that is equally offensive to God as if you had got the phrasing right according to the rules that have been made up by a bunch of people. The rules might clear you. You might be able to go into a court of law and say, well, I didn't promise by the gold, but you're not clear in the eyes of God. In fact, you might even remember back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, don't swear by any of this stuff. Because ultimately, God made it all, and he's interested in it all. So whenever you say anything, God cares about what you're saying and your truthfulness in what you're saying, whether you swear by something or whether you don't. Because God is involved in everything that he has made, and he cares about everyone that he has made, and he never wants deception to be a part of human relationships or human behavior. Jesus says that famous phrase, simply let your yes be yes. Let your no be yes. They know. And anything else he says comes from the evil one. And so you've got these religious leaders who aren't operating by that value at all. And they're quite happy with this system, which allows them to get ahead and tell the truth sometimes and not at other times. And Jesus says, your system stinks. And he presents a contrast. He says, well, according to you in charge of your own life and running things the way that you want them to be run, here's the system. We rely on rules to tell us when we must be truthful and when we can be deceitful. And we come up with systems to say, well, you can break the rules in this situation and that situation and that situation. That's the way our world works. It's the way we manage things. But Jesus presents an alternative. He says we can rely on our ruler to make us truthful as he is truthful. What's one of the labels that Jesus gives for himself? I am the way, the truth. He's truthful. He can be relied on. He says what he means. He does what he says. Those two elements of truthfulness. One, you're open about what is actually your intention, what you mean. You're not duplicitous. You don't say things that are not what are true of your heart. You speak what is true. And the other element, you follow through on what you say. Both of those are essential elements of what it means to be truthful. Now, if you're the kind of person who, like the scribes and Pharisees, are kind of like, you know what, we don't actually think Jesus is the one who can give us the kind of life that we want. We're in charge of our lives and we'll run it our way. And if you like it, being able to not always be completely honest, it's awkward, isn't it? When you have to say things that are true but are uncomfortable to say. And it's unpleasant when you have to follow through on things that you said you were going to do, even though now you don't actually want to do them anymore. I mean, it's so much easier when we are in charge of our own decisions and say, well, I'll be truthful here or with that person, but it's not so important to be truthful over here or in that situation. If you want to live that way, then you need to hear what Jesus is saying to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23 as if he's saying it to you. Man, you're blind. You are heading to destruction. That is a life of woe. God is not pleased with that. And if you think you can live as a part of God's kingdom and have a right relationship with God and be choosing a life that is sometimes truthful and sometimes not, I need to tell you this, doesn't work. You cannot be happy to live contrary to God's very character and think that you can live in God's kingdom. There's a warning that Jesus must deliver, and he must deliver it sternly. And a lot of us need to hear that, because a lot of us have just continued in a lifestyle which is the pattern of this world, as Paul writes about in Romans 12. And we need to be jolted out and go, oh, crikey, can't live like that if you're a follower of Jesus. You can't be sometimes truthful, sometimes not. I need to make the decision that I'm going to be truthful as he is truthful, because my life now comes from Jesus. So some of us might need to hear that rebuke today that says, you know what, you need to start taking this seriously. Others of us really want to do it the way Jesus says. We want to be truthful all the time, but sometimes we just stuff up. Have you ever been in that situation? And so what we need is not so much the rebuke from Jesus that says, you know, change direction. What we need is the help of Jesus that gives us the how can I do this better in my life? How can I allow Jesus to make me more truthful? Because I don't want to be sometimes truthful and sometimes deceitful. I want to be a person of truthfulness all the time. Maybe you have this rule in your life, a bit like the rule that says, you know what, if you don't swear by the gold or the gift, then it's okay, you can tell a lie. Maybe you have some rules in your life that give you permission to be untruthful in certain circumstances. Your rule is like this: I don't have to tell the truth if it makes me feel uncomfortable. Has anyone ever lived by that rule? Oh, drats, I'm the only guilty one. Oh, that sucks. Dang. But just in case, some of you didn't put your hand up, just in case you're a little bit like me, don't we have this thing where, you know what, there's that text message that came through, it would be so much easier if I just made it seem like I didn't see that message, or that Snapchat, or whatever it might have been, that email. Or, you know what, there's that person who I just find so awkward. It'd be so much easier if I placed myself in positions where I'm just not going to see them for a while. There are some ways that we try to avoid being truthful about how we feel, what's going on, following through on what we are committed to do, and all that kind of stuff. Things might be too scary, or maybe we're too proud, or maybe we can't be bothered, or whatever it is, we don't want to follow through on what we said we'd do, or we don't want to say what is true of us. We all have little systems of doing that. We have systems that give us permission to opt out when things change. You know what, I said I was going to do this, but I didn't know this detail, or but something changed. And we give ourselves permission to opt out of being true to what we said we would do. Let me tell you about a time when I lived by the rule that said, you know, when it's awkward, it's okay to not say what you need to say. And when things change, it's okay to not do what you said you would do. I was in Carnarvon. Does anyone know where Carnarvon is? Roughly speaking, 1,000 k's straight north of Perth. And my folks were living up there, and I'd done some work up there for a while. And I was working up there just before I started Bible college. And a local church member asked me to fix a problem they had with their system of spreadsheets that they used to manage their inventory and their billing and so on for their business. And they offered me what was a generous amount of money at the time to fix this problem for them. See, somebody had set up a system and then left town, and there was no one else in town who actually knew how to edit this and to fix it up. So because I'd studied computer science, I thought, yep, I can give this a go. So dived in. I'd never done that kind of work before, so it took me a really long time. I had to learn a coding language that I hadn't used before. I had to kind of get my head around their systems as a business, and it took me a long time to get this job done. And I really wanted to do a good job for them. It wasn't just about the money that I was receiving. It was the fact that I knew this person and I wanted to do the right thing by them. So I worked long and hard, and in the end, I handed over something which I was really proud of. Have you ever kind of had that experience where at the start, you kind of don't know what you're doing, but you work and you work and you work and you work and you learn and you ask and eventually at the end of it, you go, this is good. I've done the right thing. It's a fantastic feeling. And so by the end, when I handed over this product to them, felt fantastic. Left, went to Bible college. Not too much later, I can't remember how long it took, but I got a message saying, it stopped working. And I was like, oh no. So they faxed down some of the code, but they didn't actually know how to access all of the code in the spreadsheet system. But this is the day before easy internet access, where you could just log in remotely and see stuff. I'm 1,000 kilometers away, and I just didn't know how to help. There was no one locally I could refer them to. There was no way that they could fax me everything they needed and I could change stuff and send it back to them. It was just one of those things where, you know, in those moments, you just feel stuck and you just don't know what to do. And so what did I do? Ghosted them. Does anyone know what ghosting is? This is how I prove that I'm really hip and in touch with contemporary culture. It's when basically you just disappear. Don't return the phone calls. Don't return the messages. I sent a message via a third party that says, look, I'd love to help, but I can't. You need to find somebody local. But you know what ghosting doesn't do? Doesn't fix any problems, does it? Doesn't do relationships any good. So I just carried this sense of guilt. I've let them down because I committed to help fix this problem for them. And I thought that I had, and now I've learnt that I haven't. And I don't know how to follow through. But instead of having an honest conversation and saying what's true and figuring it out, I don't want to kind of do that. It's too awkward and scary. And I don't know how to follow through and fix the problem that I've made. And I just felt stuck, and so I just let it go. And so I was not actually a truthful person. I didn't follow through on what I committed to do. And I didn't say what needed to be said in that situation. And the sad thing about that is that the lady who had hired me to do the work, she passed away before I ever had the chance or took the opportunity to go and speak to her and say, look, I'm really sorry for that. I didn't have the maturity in the moment to do that well. I wish I had somebody at Bible college that I could have gone to who could have coached me through and said, okay, what about this? Could we approach it this way? And maybe just help me to take a step that I wasn't quite ready to take at that point in my Christian journey. And that's what I wish for our church family as well. Because life is messy and complicated. And like me with that job, sometimes we go into things with the best of intentions, but somehow find ourselves in a position where we're not being completely truthful with people. And we don't always know how to be truthful. And we don't have the skills or the experience in doing it. And what we need is a community around us where we're actually, by the grace of God, helping one another to do what Jesus calls us to do, to be truthful people, and to work that out in relationship with one another. And this week I heard some stories from some people who, in the course of life in church, had heard others share some parts of their own life and their own journey very truthfully and openly. And these people shared with me just what a blessing it had been to have people truthful with them, just saying, this is what I'm facing and this is how I'm feeling and these are the issues I'm wrestling with. And just what a blessing that was to be part of a community where we don't hide away and pretend that we have life all together like the scribes and Pharisees were doing, but people who can be open, who can share struggles, who can hear from one another some coaching, some help, some advice, and receive that when we need it, and to bless one another through our truthfulness. Use truth to build one another up and not to beat them down. See, Jesus exposes the fact that our rules, however you've organized your life to work, whenever it is that you give yourself permission to not be quite truthful and not say what you mean or not follow through on what you say, whatever your rules are, they don't make for a God-honoring, people-blessing life. But being the kind of truthful person that Jesus is, well, that honors God. That's a blessing to others, and he can help us to get there. So what's our next step in becoming more truthful people, in going from woe to wow? Woe, man, we wound each other and we offend God by not being truthful all the time. Wow, we're learning how to do it. We're getting better as God graciously does his work in us. Well, again, to repeat that saying, there's no point knowing how to be truthful if you don't have the heart to be truthful. Let's first come to God and say, God, I need you to give me a clean heart here. I need you to make me want to be truthful all the time, knowing that there will be moments where I don't feel like it, where it's scary, where my pride might say, oh, or where I might not be wanting to go to the effort, or whatever it might be. I actually do want to be truthful the way that you are truthful. Let's start with our hearts and asking God to do the work that he needs to do there. And the beautiful thing about that is, again, I point back to words often, but they are so core to the Christian life. John writes, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. The reality is there are times I would rather not be truthful. I just want to do the easy thing and to live by other rules. But here's the cool thing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can change your heart. God can give you that desire to be a truthful person. And having done that, he can then teach you the skills in how to get there. What it comes down to is not following a bunch of rules. It's learning how to follow the ruler. It's learning how to receive from Jesus what we need in terms of a transformed heart and skills for living that can help us to be genuinely truthful people. So how will you practice with somebody? How will you develop a relationship with somebody where you know we never, ever kind of pad the truth? We never try to keep each other at arm's length. We always say what is true. We always have permission to ask questions that help one another explore what is really true inside. How will you go deeper with some people in your life so that you can learn new skills of honest communication, not following the rules where we're honest sometimes but not at others? You need to intentionally cultivate those kinds of relationships. And you need to know that sometimes we use truth in unwise ways. And sometimes we'll hurt each other by what we say and the way that we say it and all that kind of stuff. Are you willing to commit to that journey with some people where you are learning open and honest communication that is done in love? Are you willing to be accountable if they notice that you're not being quite as open as you ought to be? Where you're not following through on the things that you said you would do? Will you have people in your life who you are willing to listen to when they call that stuff out in you? This will be an area of lifelong learning and practicing. I'm not a gun at being truthful all the time. There are moments where I say, you know what? In that situation that I've just stepped out of, I should have actually said some things that I didn't say. I didn't actually communicate what was needed in that situation. And you're probably like that as well. I was listening to a lady share a few weeks ago. And there was a person in her life, a guy who'd made some decisions that terribly hurt his family and friends, and he'd just done something really, really wrong. She hadn't seen him in a social situation until this moment where, as usual, he came up and wanted to give her a hug, say hi. And she actually said, you know what, I'm not going to hug you because that would be lying with my body. Because you've done some stuff that has damaged our relationship and damaged a bunch of people, and I don't want to give you the impression that that's okay. Wow, that's gutsy, isn't it? To, in that moment, have the clarity to be truthful and honest with that person. But actually, what a gift, because he needs to know that what he was doing is not okay. And in the community that they were a part of, they're not just going to turn a blind eye to that. They're actually going to take it seriously and say, no, we ought to do better by each other. I'm not at that point. I'm probably the half an hour later going, man, I should have, and you might be like that too. Point is, we can keep practicing, we can keep growing, we can keep learning how to do this better. And as we do, we become a community that blossoms because the truth always sets us free. Let's pray.